Will you pray with me? Father, we pray that the scriptures will tell us our story and give us a new ending to our story, a biblical ending. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a delight to be with you doing a two-part series. I say sorry for those of you who can't be here next week, but those of you who are here this week may decide that that's a very good thing. Because I intend to depress you. I'm going to tell you a story of someone who gets extremely depressed, and I'm going to leave you there this week. Next week, I'll bring you the second half of the story. And the story is of the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. Who was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament? How do we know this? Well, he showed up with Moses on Mount Transfiguration with Jesus. Elijah, Moses, and Jesus. And so we generally understand that Moses is the great patriarch of the Old Testament and Elijah the great prophet. Now, our reading and context for this morning is around the greatest moment of the greatest prophet's life. That has to be pretty significant, surely. And that is the eventual battle on Mount Horeb between the prophets of Asherah and Baal and Elijah alone, taking on the prophets of Asherah and Baal with the challenge, how long will you limp between two opinions? Choose this day who you will serve. The great rallying cry of Elijah going out to challenge people to become faithful again, having gone through a period of great apostasy, lack of faith. Now, you would think, surely, that when you've just had your greatest moment, that it will be remembered throughout the ages, you could live on that for quite a long time. The thought of, in a few hours' time, of becoming depressed seems to me to be unthinkable. And yet, it is Elijah's story, and I want to suggest to you it's your story too, and it's mine. That actually, next week, we'll look at a principle called opponent process, which anticipates this very thing. But I can't tell you more about that right now. Be no point in coming next week. Let's get into the context of Elijah's story. It's all in the context of a major rain shortage. That sounds a little familiar. I'm not sure what level. I think we're at level 3. This is a level 5 story. Strangely enough, it's Elijah who's responsible for the lack of rain. He, in fact, is told by God to tell the king, Ahab, it's not going to rain for years. Now, that doesn't actually make you popular. When a religious leader announces to the secular society, it's going to be pretty miserable for you guys for some time, that's not great news to bring. So now we're in the context of no rain. It's as dry as a bone. Elijah, of course, has to find a way to survive this period of time. And God says to him, Elijah, I want you to go to the brook Cherith. You'll be okay there. Well, actually, God never says that to you. God tells you to go somewhere, but he doesn't say, you'll be okay. Because that's not the nature of what life is about. Life is a challenge. When you are sent somewhere, let's say you're convinced you're meant to get married. You know where I'm going. Oh, I'll be okay. This is going to be wonderful. Well, maybe. Maybe it's going to be a great challenge. Maybe it'll be the source of your greatest growth. The gift of your spouse. Because when we are told to go places, it's not so that we'll be happy forever after. We're told to go places so that we will grow up, so that we will grow into the people that God wants us to be. So Elijah is sent to the brook Cherith, and you know what happens? The brook dries up really quickly. When I'm sent by God in the midst of a drought, I don't want to be sent to Phoenix. It gets worse there, much worse. It's a desert. I want to be sent somewhere where there will be the possibility of rain. That's our human nature. But the way of faith is often to go in the opposite direction to what looks logical. And I can give you many biblical examples. Abraham's a good example, isn't it? Who chooses the direction of not the lush Jordan Valley when he gets Lot to choose which way he'd like to go, but it ends up to be the place where God wants him to be. Brook Cherith, no water, the brook dries up, and now God says to him, I'm going to send you somewhere where you will be taken care of. And it's a widow down on Hastings Street in Vancouver. I'd like to be sent to a billionaire in Seattle, not a widow on Hastings Street. So he meets the widow, and she's gathering sticks in a desperate attempt to survive. This is God's provision. Sounds good, doesn't it? Are you encouraged by God's provision? And he says to her, now this is the classic line of all telephone scam artists. I'm going to look after you and I'm going to give you money, but you just have to bake me a cake and then I will bake you a cake. She must have thought, I've heard this before. But she recognizes somehow that this is a man of God. And she says to him, but I don't have any bread to go make you a cake, or no flour. There's nothing in the freezer. She says, all I have are just tiny amount of flour. And Elijah says to her, go and break me a loaf, and then I will take care of you. And she does. This is some of the greatest faith in the Old Testament. Not Elijah, but this woman. She's willing to sacrifice what she has, the little she has. There's an equivalent story in the New Testament, isn't there? You know it, the widow's mite. You would think that all would go well at this point. Well, she has a son who's sick, probably malnutrition. And in the midst of this remarkable provision of oil and flour, which keeps multiplying so that they're able to survive the famine, the son dies. And then it gets nasty for Elijah because the woman turns on Elijah and says, oh, man of God, how is it that you have brought my sins to bear on me so that I'm now suffering the loss of a son? What have you done to me? You know when you're on a slippery slope to depression, and that's where we're headed. You're on a slippery slope and what you're dealing with suddenly becomes personal. It has been professional and you've managed through your professional protocols and skills and ways to deal with professional issues, whether that's being a mother, you know that profession, you know how to do that mothering thing, but suddenly it gets twisted on you and now it becomes about you, not about the process, the wider picture. What have you done to me? And the moment the hook gets in, we have a pretty good idea this is not going to end well. Well, Elijah manages to deal with this hook because he sends the woman downstairs. He goes upstairs so that there would be no doubt and fear and unbelief in this context of this dead child. And he prays and the child comes back to life and is restored to the mother. Elijah survives that one. Shortly afterwards, God says to Elijah, now I want you to go back to Ahab and tell him there will be rain. And as soon as Ahab sees Elijah coming, he says to him, is that you, Elijah, you troubler of Israel? Do you know what it's like when you get a reputation? It goes before you. You can't even explain yourself before someone knows something about you. I heard this week, it's an outrageous story. A bishop has been spreading the word that I lost my temper and swore at people. It may have happened in my sleep, but it didn't happen as far as I'm concerned. This is a completely fictitious story, but your reputation can be tarnished by other people. It doesn't have to be true. But if you're living under a reputation, it is a challenge. You troubler of Israel. That's your reputation. And again, Ahab is personalizing something about Elijah's character. And that takes a lot of emotional energy to fight off, to deal with that. And I found myself protesting furiously when I was told this week, but I wanted to clean the reputation up. But you can't. You can't. You just have to let the... Someone said to me, if somebody chooses to shake a pillow out in society with your name on it, and derogatively making the statement, you cannot gather the feathers back into the pillowcase. You could try that. It could take you a lifetime. You just have to wait a half an hour or a day or a week or a year, and the wind will disperse those feathers so that they're no longer significant. Of course, that depends whether that it was fictitious in the first place. Elijah ignores Ahab and goes up Mount Carmel. Now, Mount Carmel is 1,791 feet. It's 3/4 of the height of Grouse Grind, or it's the same height as Mount Findlayson, or 2/3 of the height of Camelback Mountain in Phoenix. So if you know any of those places, that's how high this is. Ever tried climbing up that height on a trek? Findlayson, afternoon, day hike. You know by the time you've got there, you've been exercising pretty rigorously. Why is that relevant in this story? Because what Elijah is to learn is that energy out equals depletion. If you're not restoring the energy in, you're at risk. So he climbs a mountain and then has a mountain to climb, because the mountain is now the mountain of faith, which God will answer by fire. And there is this great tradition in the Bible, Old and New Testament, of God answering by fire. You would tell me when that happened in the other patriarch, Moses' life. God answered by fire in the burning bush. God spoke to Moses in a burning bush. And in the New Testament, you would tell me that God answered by fire on the day of Pentecost, when there were tongues like fire coming down on the disciples. God answers by fire. And so the prophets of Baal and Asherah, from morning until the evening sacrifice, dance around praying that their God would answer by fire. And nothing happens. Interesting. The text says, and they then began to cut themselves in desperation to get their God's attention. When you're in a desperate place, there is a trend these days for people to cut themselves. But you may not think that that applies to you, but I think you may well cut yourself with words. When you're desperate for something to happen, how do you cut yourself? How do you inflict yourself with words? Oh, you idiot, you've done it again. Of course it won't happen for you. You're cutting away at the image of God, because that's not what God would want you to say at that moment. It is not about the woman of Zarephath, it's my sin that's caught up with me, that's killed my child. It's my sin that's caught up with me, that's caused this issue. That is the voice of Satan, that's not the voice of God. So they cut themselves and they cried, and Elijah is pretty spunky, if not downright rude, and says to them, well, perhaps you should pray louder. Maybe your God's gone on a journey. Maybe he's indisposed, meaning he's gone to the washroom. Maybe you just need to call louder. And they do all of those things. Presumably they call louder and nothing happens. And I love the timing of this story. It says it's now the time of the evening sacrifice, and Elijah says to them, pour 3 loads of water on this sacrifice so that you'll know that it's God who answers by fire and not some dried up sacrifice that catches spontaneously. We're going to make this thing as wet as possible. Elijah has learned that circumstances don't prevent God. Circumstances that look the opposite of what it is that God is going to do are not the issue. The issue is simply that God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, with whomever he wants, however he wants. And Elijah has got that level of faith that it doesn't even depend on the doctor's diagnosis. It depends on what God's purpose for your life is. I think God likes liturgy because he answered by fire at the time of the evening sacrifice. It's a liturgical moment in the life of Israel, the evening sacrifice. And that's when the power comes. And that's when God answers by fire. And all the people just fall down and worship God and choose the God of Yahweh, the God of Moses, the God of Elijah, to be their God. And Israel is restored to faithfulness in a moment that was more dramatic than any other time in the history of Israel. And Elijah has done his job. But we'll discover next week, all it takes is one little sentence from one person to send him running to the point where we're going to find him under the broom brush saying, "Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. Take away my life." And perhaps you found yourself under a broom brush saying, I'm worse than my father's, I'm doing the same thing as my father's. The world would be better off without me. Take away my life. But God has a plan for Elijah, and God will not leave him under the broom brush. But I will leave you under the broom brush for a whole week. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at our lives and consider how we are leaking out energy, spiritual energy, emotional energy, physical energy, through working, doing ministry, we're hemorrhaging out to other people. And where is our source of being fed? Lord, would you reveal to us how we are at risk ourselves of depression because it's going outwards but not coming back to us. We are giving to the community, but the community is not giving to us. We feel isolated, alone, like everybody wants a bit of us. Lord, would you correct that posture? Would you challenge us, Lord, to be back in community, back where we are nurtured and cared for, as well as have opportunity to serve? Thank you, Lord, that your word tells our story and helps us to end our story well. Lord, would you bless us this day? In Jesus' name, amen.